Praise the Lord again, church. You can be seated this evening. Thank you so much, Sister Cecily. You did a great job tonight with worship. Such a presence of the Spirit, sweet Spirit, presence of the Lord in this place. And I'm excited because it's just such an exciting day to live in. I mean, there's no boring days. You know, if your days are boring, then, well, can't help you with that, I guess. We just, last Wednesday night, we completed the last message of our series concerning worship, worry, worship, and warfare. And as with many of the series that I teach, I like to try to tie each series together, perhaps maybe even with a single thread or a theme that will thread its way from one series into the next. So if you've been paying attention since the very beginning of the year all the way to now, there's always a single common thread that begins to weave its way through the series that we've been covering since February of this year. And I'm going to bring this to somewhat of a culmination before we head into the month of December, because the month of December is our holiday season, and so much of what we do and such is concerning the Christmas season, and then we go into our prayer and fasting in January. It will be here in a hurry. We're closer to Christmas now, I believe, than we were to July 4th, or Memorial Day, maybe one of those two. For sure, Easter. So, but so this common theme or this common thread that has been woven into our series all year long has to do with the word faith. Faith. So we're going to start a series. I'm not for sure if it's going to be able to fit it into six or seven lessons or not, but we're going to work on that. But we're going to start with lesson one, and I'm titling this series Faith. It was created for times like this. So we have to understand that when we look at faith, we spoke of, in our last series, we spoke of Israel, we spoke of Joshua, we talked about how Israel went from a worrying stage to where they were wandering through the wilderness, worried about everything, complaining about just about everything. And God brought them from a state of worry, from a state of confusion, a state of complaint, into a state of worship and into a state of warfare. And I believe that in all of this, that they were able to win God's favor through one simple word. If we had to look at all of the various things, the various topic subjects that we could all put together and say, well, it was because of obedience, it was because of tolerance, it was because of patience, but I believe it was because of a faith in God. Now, they didn't start out with faith in God. Obviously, the first generation didn't get it right. They all died in the wilderness, but as the second generation began to grow, began to mature, something began to happen. I have had how many of you have been fighting that ear infection and sore throat and all that junk? Don't shake my hand tonight, okay? Unless you got rubber gloves on and a mask. I won't shake yours either. I guess that's fair. What's fair is fair. I'm just kidding on that a little bit, but man, my throat, I'm just having a really struggle. So if I have to take a lot of water breaks tonight, we'll get through it. So we have to understand, it's faith that wins God's approval and gets God's attention in our lives. When Moses stood up for righteousness, it was faith. When David slew Goliath, he had a faith in God. When the three Hebrew children refused to bow down before the golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar, they had a faith in God that if God desired and chose to save them from the fiery furnace, he would save them. But if he chose to allow them to perish, they were not going to take and bow. And God saw their faith. God saw that these men are refusing to follow after the actions of a pagan king. And God said, I'm not just going to save them from the furnace. I'm going to allow them to walk loose. I'm going to allow their ropes to burn off of them and not burn a hair on their arms, not burn a hair off their head. In fact, I'm going to go one step closer to that. When they step out of that fiery furnace, you're not even going to smell the smoke upon their bodies. When Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, there was a faith in God. I just read through that story the other day in Nehemiah and how much faith he had in God as he began to do an impossible task with a very difficult group of people. When Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, God looked down from heaven and said, I see what my servant is doing. I see the faith that he has. God sent fire down from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, the rocks, the ground, the water, consumed it all. And I can just see as God looks down from heaven this evening, and he looks down upon Calvary Gospel Church, and he looks down upon his children, he says, amen to faith, because these are my children, and they all belong to me. I want you to understand something about God. God loves it when his people dare to trust in him. It's as if when you have a situation or we have a situation that seems an impossibility, God just is begging us to say, God, I dare you to step in on this situation. I double dog dare you to step in on this situation. So as we continue to follow that thread of faith tonight, if we take a glimpse of the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we look at one final scene. It's the closing scene in the last book and last chapter of Deuteronomy. Here we find Moses standing on the mount. He's grazing into a promised land. It's a land that for 80 years of his life, he has prepared and God has prepared him, and he has spent 40 years in the wilderness getting prepared and 40 years with the children of Israel. 80 years of his life has now passed by, and the promise that God gave him, he was not going to receive because he had disobeyed God. So Moses is staring down off the mountain, gazing down at a land that was long promised, but a land that he will never, ever enter into. That is in his life at that time. But sometimes it just amazes me how God works. Because I can go to the New Testament, Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, when Jesus is with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they were standing on the mount called Transfiguration. And who was there standing with him on the mountain? Anybody know? Somebody yell it out. Moses and Elijah. Moses made it to the promised land. He got to be there in the promised land in a total different form than he was the last time he overlooked the promised land. Tradition tells us that it was Mount Tabor and where the Mount Transfiguration was. So here we find Moses. He's standing on the mount that day, weary and worn from the years of leadership. I can only imagine as God says, trust me on this, Moses. Have a little faith. I know you wanted to step into this land. You wanted to feel its earth beneath your feet. Someday you will, but not today. Because you have taken my people as far as I am allowing you to go. And there Moses died in the land of Moab. And the Israelites wept over his death for 30 days. Now that was an honorable tribute for them to weep over his body for 30 days or his death for 30 days. Deuteronomy 34:10 tells us, since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was an incredible, incredible man. A man that had so much patience. He was considered the meekest man and all the earth, but yet he stood between God and Israel. When God says, you know what, Moses, I'm tired of dealing with these people. I just soon destroy them and start over. Moses says, not so, Lord. If you destroy them, you got to take me first. So gladly, when we look at this, the story does not end here. God's relationship with his people does not end with the death of Moses. We pick up the story again, the storyline in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It picks up the drama of the people of God as they begin their move into the promised land. And if we read the whole entire book of Joshua, and I want to encourage you over the next few weeks, by the end of September, if you could take and read the entire book of Joshua as a family, I would strongly encourage that. So here we pick up Joshua 1:1. Joshua is a book about not about just maintaining a land, but it's about possession and occupying of a land. And I want to make some comparisons that God has been dealing with me on concerning the parallels between the book of Joshua and the life story of Calvary Gospel Church over the past 4 or 5 years and where God is seeking to take us. Joshua, this was all about receiving a promise. What God has been talking to us about is all about occupying. It's not about maintaining. It's about possession and occupying of promises that God has given to us many, many, many times. And it was all about receiving the promise in the book of Joshua, the promise of plenty, the promise of blessing. The people of Israel were moving to possess the land that was promised them way back in the book of Genesis. It was promised to Abraham. It was promises that were covenants that were made with Abraham by God himself. You see, Abraham, who stepped out on his journey, it was a journey of faith. He was seeking to serve a God whom he had never met and a God of whom never goes back on his promise. So you may be here tonight and you may be seeking to serve and seek after a God that perhaps none of us have ever met. I can't say God has ever came up and introduced himself to me. I can't say that I have ever seen a physical view of God. I've seen manifestations. I've seen his spirit move. It's like you see the wind, but you can't see the wind. You can see the results of the wind. So when I look about God and I look at Abraham and I look at our church where we are none less than these. We have been called by God whom we have never seen, yet it is by faith and it is through faith that we are on such a journey. As it was with Israel, as it was with Moses, as it was with Joshua, so it is with us today. The people of God soon found out that the land could be possessed only when they walked in God's obedience and in the direction that God had called or asked them or demanded or commanded of them to go. And when they depended upon God's strength, they were able to do great things. But when they depended upon their strength, they begin to fail. And these are things that we need to learn from God. We can't fight every battle that we're going to be faced with on our own merit. We have to be able to depend and say, God, we can't fight this battle. You see, when we look at this, it's a lesson that we will see again and again and again. And it's a lesson that we as well will also become a very familiar pattern or a very familiar lesson as God tries to teach us, God tries to build us up and strengthen us. When we look at the book of Joshua, it becomes a clear picture of our walk with God today. That's why I feel this book, when you read it in its entirety and you insert your life into this book, you can find out exactly what I have been talking about. Just as Israel moved from bondage of Egypt The believer moves from the bondage of sin, which holds us as slaves, and we can become slaves to our sin. What does Paul write in his letter in the New Testament to the church, the people of Galatia? He says to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 7, the New International Version, "You are no longer a slave, but you're God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." He's telling us that we, at one time in our lives, we may have been slaves to the sin that so easily besets us. But he says, you are no longer a slave. You're children, a child of the Almighty God. And since you're his child and his blood flows through your veins, he has made you an heir with him. God faithfully provided for the Israelites, and he worked on their behalf, just as he does for us in our lives. So I want to read a passage of scripture tonight from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And if you can follow along with me, we're going to reference back to these verses throughout the rest of this lesson tonight. "No one was able to stand against you in all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is God reassuring Joshua that just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I want you to be strong. I want you to be courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them, back with the covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Be strong and very courageous. Here we read it again. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right nor to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. It's very, very critical, church, that the closer we get to the end of this thing, the closer we get to revival in an unprecedented magnitude, the closer we must live and stay by the law that is found in this book. I'm not referring to the Levitical law. I'm not necessarily even referring to just the Ten Commandments, but all of the principles and the laws that are found within the Word of God. That is where our strength comes from. That is where our power comes from. That is where our authority comes from. And God says, unless you want to be successful wherever you go, you need to pay attention to what's in my book. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful not to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Struggling with prosperity in your life, this is not about a prosperity doctrine where that it's like, you know, you send in an envelope I'll send you a prayer cloth, and or you send me $100 and I'll send you a prayer cloth, and if you want a $500 prayer cloth, I'll add a little gold around it. No, that's not what this is about. This is about you. I can't make you prosper. I can give you guidelines, and I can give you principles in which you can live your life by that will help you prosper. But it's not me allowing you to prosper. It's God's blessings being poured out upon your life. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Here we see that again. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. How much better can that get? You think about that. How much better can this get? Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land, the promises that God has given, the Lord your God has given you for your own. So how did Israel? This is where it's going to get down to just simple instructions. How did Israel step into their promise? We have to ask ourselves, where are we right now, and how do we get from here to there? Anybody ever ask yourself that question? We talked a lot about the will of God and how that it's a trust and a faith journey for every last one of us. We're all on a different journey. Husbands and wives, you may be working together, but you may be on a separate place in your journey. So how do we get from here to there? Well, as believers, we should always be progressing on our spiritual journey or in our spiritual journey. If you're not progressing, you're not going to get there, no matter what mode of travel you're taking. If you want to go to Disneyland and you're unwilling to get in any kind of a vehicle and you don't want to walk there, you're never going to get there. You're just going to sit week after week. Where are you going? We're going to Disney. How are you going to get there? We don't know, but we're going to go to Disney. You got to start making some provisions for all of this. There's got to be some progression on your spiritual journey. Sometimes we think that salvation, the repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Ghost, and maybe learning and quoting Acts 2:38, John 3:5, and a few others, that that's as far as we've got to go in God. Listen, if we're 15, 20, 30 years into this, we ought to be a whole lot further along, some of us, than where we are. See, this is only the beginning of our journey with Christ, as well as our journey with each other, because God didn't put us down a pathway all by ourselves. He gave us one another. He gave us a body. Our body's connected to many other churches, many other bodies of Christ all around Wisconsin, all across our nation, across our world. So we're a body. We're all in this traveling together, just as Israel did on so many occasions as a nation. We as well sometimes stop short in receiving what God wants us to have. Israel stopped short when they failed to enter the promised land for the first time. In their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness instead of receiving the promise that God had for them. So how do we move from where we are to where God wants us to be? We can look into the first chapter of the book of Joshua, and God can begin to give us some clues, just as he gave Joshua some clues. We can receive the challenge in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people. He's talking to Joshua. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. You see, after Moses died, God challenged Joshua to possess the land. This is what I've given you. This is not a decision to accept lightly, since Joshua had already been through all of this once before, 40 years previous. He knew of their weaknesses. If anybody knew of the weaknesses and the problems, Moses knew and Joshua knew. And though he was well past middle age, Joshua gladly accepted the challenge that God gave to him. He received the challenge and he took that challenge and he immediately passed that challenge on to Israel that says, listen, pack your duds, folks, because we're going across that there Jordan River. That's where our promise has been waiting for 40 plus years. Now understand something. When God gives us a challenge, very seldom is a challenge a paved interstate highway. Have you ever noticed that in your life? I've noticed that in my life. When God gives a challenge to me, God challenges me in my faith. God challenges me in my trust for him. He never seems to give me an easy road to take. Someday I'm going to ask God that. I already know the answer. I guess there's no point in asking. So he gives Moses or Joshua a challenge. We read this challenge in chapter 3, verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan River, their feet touched the water's edge, and the waters parted just as they parted in the Red Sea for Moses. You see, this was a huge challenge You think about this. You tell all of Israel, 3-4 million, I don't know how many of them were there. You tell them, get ready to go because in the morning we're crossing over Jordan River. That's a pretty daunting task. All the people, no doubt, all night long were wondering, how are we going to get across this river? It's at flood stage. What is he thinking? If we marched upstream so far, if we marched downstream so far, there's better places to cross. Why are we crossing here? We're going to be in disarray. We're within earshot. We're within a few miles of Jericho. We're going to get caught in the middle of the river. What's going to happen to our oxen? What's going to happen to our animals? What's going to happen to our children? And Joshua says, get ready to go because in the morning, God is going to do wonders among us. You have challenges in your life. You know that. I don't have to remind you of that. Where God is seeking to take us, every last one of us is going to have an untamed challenge that we're going to have to figure out how to deal with. Collectively as a church, we're going to have challenges. We will get through those challenges collectively as a church, but I can't get every person, every individual through their own individual challenges. You have to have enough faith in God that God will get you through as he's getting everybody else through. I can get you to the river. Of your issue, but I can't get you to where God wants you to be in your calling and in your ministry. We look at this, it's so much easier when we don't have difficult challenges, but that's not how we get faith. It's faith that's made for moments like this, church. But you see, it could have been much better, a much better place to cross. It would have been better to wait it out until the river was so low that you could just step across it. However, it is during our hard times. It is during times when life gets hard. It's easy to trust God when it's just a little skip across the Jordan at dry time. But it's a whole different ball game when it's flood stage. As you see, we honor God in our willingness to trust him. Life is hard. Anyone reading these words know what I'm talking about. We live in a fallen world. Nothing works the way it's supposed to work. James writes, James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Seriously? Count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations? Come on, James, what are you talking about there? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the trying of my faith, the trying of your faith, worketh patience. How many of you struggle with patience? Patience with God at times. You got to be honest. I tell you what, God's got me in a patience game right now, and I'm having a rough time with it. But God says, no, you got to sit still. You got to sit down, you got to be quiet, and you got to wait. And sometimes God does that. You see, sin has stained every part of our physical universe. Sin has so deeply affected the human body, the human bloodstream, how we think, what we do. Things break, our bodies wear out, we grow old, and we die. There's been a rash of killings here in Madison that are just seemingly, it's getting worse and worse and worse. all across our country, and El Paso, Texas, and Odessa, Texas, I believe, this past week, and such. People are killing each other. Our children are hooked on drugs and alcohol and sex, or all three of them, and babies are being aborted and born with defects that cannot be corrected, and we disappoint our friends, and our friends disappoint us, and we got all kinds of problems going on, and our boss decides that perhaps you're not the right fit, whatever that's supposed to mean. All of these things try our faith, and they test our resolve. There are no shortcuts in this life. There are no shortcuts on the road to glory. There's no way to get out of this shorter and easier than anybody else. God says, this is what I put you here for. This is what I planted you here for. And this is what you're going to have to grow through it. Sometimes I wonder, God, why does all of this stuff have to happen? Because God says, church, you're going to have to grow your way through it. There's no challenge that's an easy challenge. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to everybody. We have no control over so many things that happen to us or to those around us. But you know what we do have? We have complete control over how we respond. You can say, oh, my boss fired me. I think I'm going to sue him. I don't think it was fair. Go find another job. Spare yourself the problem. Spare yourself the bitterness. Spare yourself the anger. You see, our response to our trials largely, hear me now, this is a principle that we need to just write down, get this. Our response to our trials largely determines our spiritual growth or our lack thereof. It bothers me sometimes, people that have been in the church for 25 years, that they kick the stars down when things happen that they don't like. Listen, there's all kinds of stuff around here that happens that I don't like. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that everybody's going around complaining right now. It's not that way at all. There are a few, and there's always going to be a few. And we need to understand that. How we respond to those. Yet in all of this, just like Israel, God wants us to walk right up to that river and face the challenge that lies not just in the river, but through the river and on the other side of the river. You see, God often reveals his power, his best power, in times of seemingly great challenge. God reveals himself in so many powerful, incredible ways. Sometimes we don't understand why God doesn't reveal things to us in powerful ways, because we're not willing to take a powerful challenge. We get to that challenge and we stop and we back off. But you see, church, we need to challenge the unknown, just as Israel was preparing to walk where they had never walked before, into a land that was totally unknown to them. We need to step forward into a land that is a challenge and an unknown for us as well. So we need to challenge the unknown. That's where a lot of us. You see, Israel have to understand it was a brand new generation of people. Not one of us here tonight knows what the future holds. Each day we face a new and an unknown future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow when I get up and I leave for work and I come to work. I don't know what's going to happen among all of us here. I don't know where everybody's going health-wise. I don't know where we have no idea of what tomorrow is going to hold for each and every one of us. But you see, every day we face a new and an unknown. Most of us fear the unknown, and we often settle for problems that we're familiar with instead of facing our challenges. You see, following God into an unknown territory is a difficult thing. It's through and or though it creates in us, and through following Him into an unknown area of in our life, whether it's a church collectively or us as an individual, following God into unknown territory creates in us a dependency on Him. Did we get that? It creates in us, Sister Roz, a dependency on God. And as it creates a dependency on Him, He knows where we're going and He knows how He can lead us into victory. But so many times we want to do things ourselves because we don't want to face a challenge or a greater God challenge. We'd rather just say, Lord, I'll just get a few planks over here and we'll just nail them together and I'll get across there. I'll carve a canoe out or something, Lord. I'll get across there. Don't worry about this. God's saying, why don't you just walk into the water like I told you to? Well, God, boats were created to float. The ark floated. We try all different kinds of things to get ourselves out of where God is seeking to send us into. You see, no one was able to stand up against you for all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This applies to all of us here. You say, well, that was just God talking to Israel. All of His words are a challenge to us today, no matter what the Bible is talking about. He's saying, listen, He's telling Calvary Gospel Church, He's telling you as a husband of your household, He's saying, listen, where you're going, where I'm wanting to take you, just as I was with the forefathers, just as I was with Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and all the disciples, I'm going to be with you because I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you see, in order for this to all work, we have to be able to recognize God's commitment. Joshua could accept the challenge because he recognized God had made a promise to him. Listen how this works. This is just really kind of messing my head up here, but in essence, God's saying to Joshua, Joshua, if you accept my challenge, God's looking at every one of us and He's saying, Carl and Brenda Rabine, if you accept my challenge, Ben and Stephanie Thompson, if you accept my challenge, then I, God, will commit myself to you. How can we go wrong? You see, church, if we accept God's will for our lives, we talked about this. We've talked a lot about this. I've been involved in some heavy-duty conversations over the last 2 weeks of people saying, I'm having such a hard time struggling with God's will in my life. God is saying, if you will commit myself to you, if you will commit yourself to me, if you accept the challenge, the calling, the will that I have laid out for your life, I will commit myself to you. And if we accept God's will for our lives, God is saying, I will commit myself to you. And what God commits to, He always follows up with one very vital, important piece of little information. God always follows it up with one powerful precept, one powerful commitment. God tells Moses, He tells Joshua that I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, I'm not going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you. He's telling us today, you accept the will that I have for your life, for this church, I will commit myself to you. and I will follow up with this one powerful thing. My presence in your life will become powerful. God always follows up his commitment with a powerful presence. We read in verse 5 that God reminded Joshua that no one would be able to stand against Israel. Not because of their power, but because of his power. And when we allow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior over our lives, he too promises us a power and a presence in our lives. And you know what else besides just a powerful presence? We come into the church and the worship begins to take place and we begin to worship God and collectively we can feel a powerful presence. But God says, I'm going to do something better than just collectively as a church. I'm going to personalize my presence. It's not going to be just a powerful presence, but it's going to be a personal presence. We'll get it. Personal presence. I feel like I need another P in there. Oh, you see, this power is not a power of angels or principalities. It's not because you pray that you have powerful angelic forces around you. That may happen, but it's not how it always seems. It doesn't happen that way. We're not praying for power with the angels. God says, listen, I will come down there myself. Isn't that what God told us a few months ago? I'll send angels. I don't have a problem sending Michael. I don't have a problem sending Warren angels. But listen, this is bigger than just Michael. This is bigger than just a few legions of angels. This is going to require my power and my presence on the scene. You see, even when you don't see God working, how does that song say? Even if you don't see him working, he's always working. God is always working. He's always working. He's always working. Verse 5 carries the assurance that Joshua, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God promises Joshua not just to be a powerful presence, but a personal presence. And here's our third P, a permanent presence. Jesus has made a same commitment to us because he tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just as I was with Moses, just as I was with Joshua, just as I was with Daniel, just as I was with the three Hebrew children, just as I was with Elijah and Elisha and Ruth and Naomi and all of the other people in the Old Testament, just I was with everyone in the New Testament. My presence, it's a powerful presence. It's a personal presence, and it's a permanent presence. He has given us his spirit to live in us so we don't have to fight these battles alone. If you could stand tonight, and if our musicians and I guess Brother Dan and Sister Cecily, who's ever wrapping this thing up. You see, God's presence becomes personal only when we respect and follow his commands. He can't get personal if we're disobeying. Listen, you can't do dishonorable things in our lives or in your life and expect God to honor your life. It doesn't work that way. I don't care what the world throws out as far as grace as a doormat, and it covers absolutely. You can do anything you want now. Someone gave my wife a book recently about the new grace doctrine, and oh, man, churches are busting at the seams because of this. I don't want it. I'm sorry, but the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of my Lord and Savior is not a doormat for your sin. But you see, We need to respect God's commands. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. This is God giving Joshua a little bit of a stern talking to here. He says, listen, Moses, the law that I gave to him, you don't turn from the left. You don't turn from the right. Because if you do, there will be unsuccessful consequences. But if you follow after my law, what does it say? Successful wherever you go. God told Joshua that if he was going to obey the law of God, though Moses was gone, the law remained the same. You see, to move into the land and claim the victory, the people of God had to be obedient. And today, God calls us to be obedient to his word in our lives. And this respect for God's word is just as the way that Israel was to obey the law. We are to implement all of God's word in our lives, not just a part of it. It has to be a complete. So, well, you know, I've read so much of this lately, it just aggravates me to no end. How people just, they're going to cherry pick what they want out of the word of God, and the rest of it, they're just going to ignore for whatever reason. It amazes me how they read the whole entire New Testament. Jesus talks about salvation, talks about death, burial, resurrection, all of this stuff. And most of the church world today, when it comes to the book of Acts, they just blow right over it. You got to believe it and obey it completely. Listen, if you don't believe in repentance, I'm sorry, you're never going to make it to heaven. Even if you believe in grace, you still got to repent. I don't know how you get around that. Baptism, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and then the powerful presence of the Holy Ghost living inside of you through the evidence of speaking in tongues. I don't understand why you would not want to do that. See, we cannot treat Scripture as a buffet or buffet line in which we pick and choose what we want to obey. Go to the Chinese buffet, man. You can pick anything or you can leave anything you want there. When I go, my plate has a whole lot more on it than my wife's. Hers is typically a little rice and a little sweet and sour shrimp and a few chicken nuggets. She's picky in her buffet line. Me, not so. We have to be complete when we respect God's word, and we have to be consistent. You see, if you're not consistent, it's very hard to be complete. Would you agree with me on that? God told Joshua, not to vary from the law. He was to obey the entire law and to do so every day. This was not to be a weekend religion that made no difference in your daily living. It was a lifestyle. Israel was set apart from the rest of the world. They lived a lifestyle unlike any other nation has ever lived before. You see, for the Israelites, getting to where God wanted them meant facing their challenges with the promised presence of God and doing as God led them and directed them. Truth of the matter is, church, nothing has really changed today. It's not like God decided to change his tactics in the New Testament. We have people now that don't even know if they should even preach out of the Old Testament anymore. Seriously? Where does that come from? You see, nothing has changed today. Those are still the same requirements for us today as Christians who want to move to where God wants them. We've got to be complete. We've got to be consistent. And we have to follow his word and follow his voice. So as we close out this lesson tonight, where are you on this journey that we've spoken of tonight? I know God is desiring, and God is moving his church forward. Moving into a territory we've never been before. We're moving against spirits that we've never had to battle before. And we're going to have to make sure that we are ready. All of us collectively are ready for the challenge that lies ahead of us and you. So I want to just open up this altar tonight. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're fighting. But God is leading us. Over the next few weeks, God is taking us on a journey. And the journey starts right here tonight. We're going to add to this journey as the weeks go by. So I just want us to just spend some time tonight. Kneel down and pray. You got something you're struggling with and you can't fight it on your own, more than welcome to come down to the altar and talk to a minister, another brother or sister. But I want us to just get together with the Lord tonight before we go home. So God, what are some challenges you've given me that I'm struggling with stepping into?